Amen. Turn with me. Well, turn with me to Proverbs 4. But we're not going to be there for a while. You can also turn to Mark chapter 1. Although you probably know the verse we're going to read from that. This is, unless God does something unexpected, which happens. But unless he does, this will be our last message in Proverbs, which is not to say that we have exhausted the entire book. If you're visiting with us, we've been doing topical studies in Proverbs, and we've been doing them since last June. And we've looked at marriage and ministry and speech and honesty, self-control and self-destruction, money and integrity and friendship and folly and love and leadership, and I'm sure things I've forgotten. Our next major series will be the book of Isaiah. We'll be resuming verse-by-verse teaching. And I say our next major series because before we get started in that, I'm going to do a short topical series, short 4 plus or minus 1 messages, 3, 4, 5 messages on Israel. Israel past, present, and future. You put a gun to my head right now, I'd say probably 2 messages on the history of Israel, 1 on Israel today, and by today I mean since World War II, and then 1 looking at Israel prophetically. And the reason for that is when we get into Isaiah, we're going to be touching on all of those subjects in some depth. Isaiah takes place, obviously, in Israel's past, but talks about it and talks about why Israel's past unfolded the way that it did. And, of course, Isaiah gives us one of the richest, deepest looks that we have in Scripture of the coming kingdom, the millennial kingdom, where Jesus rules and reigns. And because the scope is so broad in Isaiah, a basic understanding of Israel's past, present, and future is going to be really helpful for us. I mean, honestly, it's helpful wherever we are in Scripture, but especially in Isaiah. Isaiah is 66 books. It's a Bible in miniature. And if we stop every time we need the historical context or we need to remind ourselves of God's prophetic calendar, Jesus will come back before we're half done. So that will start up probably next week. Rob and I are playing some Who's Going to Take Vacation First dances. He's waiting to hear when he's going to close on his house. So in the next week or two, we're going to start up with that. Tonight, though, we're closing out Proverbs. Started Proverbs last summer, and we started it coming out of our DNA series. Wow, I remember that. We actually started before COVID was a thing, and we started in a discussion format, if you can remember that long ago. We talked about church history, and we talked about gifts of the Spirit. And then shutdown happened, and we went to an interview format, and we stayed with it even as we started kind of coming back hybrid in person and online. And we had Pastor Ed join us and talk about prayer. Gail talked about ministry. Bill Holdridge talked about seasons in ministry. Andy Dean talked to us about discipleship. Johnny Zacchio talked to us about worship. And when it seemed like, you know, the Lord was bringing that to a close, when we squeezed all of the juice out of that particular fruit, we prayed about where to go next. And we prayed about a lot of different ideas. We put a lot of different things before the Lord. Should we stay topical? Should we go small groups and do away with Wednesday nights? I prayed about doing a format like I did in New Jersey for several years, a cover-to-cover format where we take 8-10 chapters of Scripture at a bite in an evening. A lot of good ideas for other places and other times, and God said no, and no, and no. And one of the things that God kept bringing back around was Proverbs, but every time we talked about it as pastors, as elders, we thought, oh, Proverbs. I'm not sure it's the right time. It can get ponderous. We could get bogged down. And then somebody said, well, what if we approached it topically? God, what if we taught Proverbs? And it was one of those as before we were done praying, the Lord said, yes. And probably if we prayed differently, prayed with open hands rather than, hey, God, what about this? Hey, God, what about this? Hey, God, do you want to bless this idea? He would have shown us that sooner. Because in hindsight, it makes all the sense in the world. It's one of those things, once you see it, you can't not see it. Once you see it, how did I not see this earlier? Because we're living in unprecedented times. And we need unparalleled wisdom for these times. I say that and I'm gagging a little bit, the living in unprecedented times. I'm tired of other people saying it, so I'm not sure why I'm saying it. It's a little overblown, right? It's a little overdone. The world has had pandemics before. And our country has been, believe it or not, this politically divided before. I suppose what makes this time unique is the 24-hour news cycle with the media and the web and all of that. And another sense in which it's true that these are unprecedented times, none of us has ever been here before. And if you think about it, that's almost always true. In fact, it is always true. We've never lived this moment before with its combination of people and events and politics and pressures. We've never been here before because time moves in one direction. Every moment is a brand new adventure. We forget that when things are calm, when the illusion of stability settles over us, but it is an illusion. Peter tells us that. Consistency is always temporary. Change is part of God's plan. But we forget that. We forget that because we want to forget that. A big part of us wants to forget that. Our pride, which, let's be honest, is a big part of us still, our pride wants to be able to control our lives, which means that we want to be able to predict our lives. And so we want equilibrium, continuity, consistency, things that allow us to predict what's going to happen, know what's coming up next, so maybe we can control or at least influence. We know what to expect. We know how we're going to respond. And right now we live in one of those times, one of those seasons where that illusion has been shattered. I'll be honest, I hope it's shattered beyond repair. If we realize things are never really in our control, we're just where God wants us, aren't we? Because God has no use for our pride. God wants dependency, submission, obedience. There's no place for our pride in God's kingdom. Good Friday coming up in a couple days, Resurrection Sunday right after that, where we celebrate, where we commemorate the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry, his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. Resurrection Sunday, by the way, is at what times? 8, 10, and 12 is the right answer. My wife said to me today, she said, wait, I thought it was at 7. She thought we were talking about Good Friday. Which is at 7. Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, commemorating the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry. But how did that earthly ministry begin? In Mark chapter 1, Mark begins with John the Baptist. And almost immediately, it's John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And then immediately, it's Jesus in the wilderness. Because Mark is the shooting script. It's the action adventure. And the first words we have of Jesus in Mark chapter 1 is Jesus announcing the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Time is fulfilled. We talked about that on Sunday, the time that God had ordained centuries earlier for Messiah to come. Jesus said, the time that you've been waiting for, the Messiah that you've been looking for, it's time, I'm here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And theologians wrestle around everything that that phrase means. And one of the things that complicates it is what we think about Jesus' coming physical kingdom. We believe that there's a literal thousand-year reign of Jesus because that's what the Bible says. And if that's what the Bible says, if that's what the plain reading indicates, I see no reason to spiritualize that. And we'll get into that when we get into Isaiah. But whatever you do with a future kingdom, we're still left with Jesus' words from 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of God is at hand, he said. It's here. It's now. What Jesus was saying was, I'm here now. And what else was he saying? He's saying, I'm here. Listen to me. I'm here. Follow me. I'm here. Obey me. The nature of a kingdom is that it's led by a king. Jesus was announcing the king has come. Palm Sunday, last Sunday, we remembered the crowd shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, pronouncing that Jesus was the Messiah and what else? The king of Israel. And by the way, that's what made him a threat to the scribes and Pharisees. I know that it seems like I'm going out for a walk, but listen, this is where it comes back. This is where I bring it back to Proverbs. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. That was his first order to us. And when we obeyed that order, we were accepting his leadership, his lordship. We are acknowledging his right to rule and reign over us as mighty King Jesus. So if we've accepted Jesus' authority, and that's what we say that we have in calling ourselves disciples, self-rule no longer makes sense. Pride has no place in the kingdom of Jesus. Because he's either king or he isn't. And if he isn't, I don't know what you're doing here on a Wednesday night. I'm not saying leave. I'm saying it doesn't make sense. The possibility is that we might be among those that Jesus speaks of when he says, you called me Lord, Lord, but I have no idea who you are or what you're talking about because you never evidenced any interest in obeying me, walking with me, knowing me, hearing from me, doing my will. That's a very real possibility. That's not to say Jesus doesn't understand. He does. And so do we. That's our flesh. It's our pride fighting back, rearing up, asserting itself, not wanting to surrender, not gonna go down without a fight. The thing is, that makes us vulnerable. To whatever extent our pride is alive and kicking, we are vulnerable. And we reach an equilibrium. You know, our pride asserts itself. It pushes back against the rule of Jesus in our lives. And we know that there's a point that we can't push past. And we kind of find a standoff. We kind of find an equilibrium. But then along comes a year like 2020. With the pandemic and the politics and the culture wars and long neglected issues of equality and justice and that everything breaks. Huge discontinuity enters our lives and distresses our pride. Alarm bells go off. Danger, danger. We're not controlling anything anymore. We can't predict anything anymore. We don't know what's going to happen next. And so our pride starts to cast about, looking for some way to make sense of what's happening, looking for some way to bring stability back to our lives, normalcy, equilibrium. And if we can't find that stability, here's the surrogate. If I can't bring stability back, if I can't bring some sense of self-control back to my life, at least tell me who the enemy is. At least tell me who to hate, who to blame for everything that's going on. and your social media feed has to look like mine, and the news that you look at has to resemble mine. It's all kinds of people pointing all kinds of fingers. Who to blame? Who to hate? Who's not responsible? Who is responsible? Who has a plan? Who doesn't have a plan? Who should we listen to? Why did God have us in Proverbs the last half of 2020 and the first quarter of 2021? Why that book at that time? I don't think it was an accident. We prayed too hard and too long about it. I think God had us in Proverbs to remind us we already have the answer to this crisis of pride, to this inability to know and control our future. And the answer isn't name Trump or Biden or Harris or Pence or Pelosi or McConnell. His name is Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. You can turn there or you can just listen. Only going to be there for a moment. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it is a verse worth circling if you haven't before. Actually, back up to verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that word power can also be translated wisdom. Verse 20, where's the wise, where's the scribe, where's the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. Fast forward the tape because you know where we're going. Verse 30, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is wisdom. He's the incarnation of the Proverbs we've been studying. One author said that Jesus is all the Proverbs wrapped in flesh. He's more than that, but he's not less than that. And we who are accepted in Christ have access to that wisdom. We have access to the wisdom of Jesus in his word, the things he did, the things he taught, the things that he left us, and we have access to the wisdom that is Jesus through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We have the wisdom of Jesus. We have the wisdom that is Jesus. The night before he was crucified, we read in John 14, in the upper room discourse, Jesus says, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And this is a good thing, not a bad thing. You're going to be sad, but don't stay sad. If I stayed, I could only be one place at a time. But if I leave and the Holy Spirit comes, he can be with you, all of you, all at the same time, wherever you are. Through my Spirit, I can be with each of you personally, all at the same time, wherever you are. And the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is what? Isaiah 11, we'll get there, 6 months from now. No, we're going to go through Isaiah a little faster than that. But Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. What is the Spirit of the Lord? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Jesus is wisdom, and it shouldn't surprise us then that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is the Spirit of wisdom. And that's not a complete description of the Holy Spirit. That's not everything that he is, but that is part of who he is. The Spirit that empowered Jesus during his earthly ministry was the Spirit of wisdom, is the Spirit that dwells in us today. We have God's Spirit. We have God's Word. We have all things, Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1:3. We have all things pertaining to life and godliness. We have the wisdom that we need for this life and this world and every situation and circumstance we'll encounter in it. We have the wisdom we need. So why are we looking around? Flailing around, grasping for anyone or anything that can give us back our sense of control, our illusion of control, when we could, when we can, simply let God have control. Want to know how Antichrist comes to power? You know, in some ways, the idea of world government, all the nations of the world united under a single leader, I mean, in some ways, it seems harder to conceive than any time I can remember in my lifetime. I mean, look at the divide in our own nation, the rancor, the venom with which conservatives and liberals don't even talk to each other, because I don't think that happens anymore, but talk about each other. And it's not different in the UK, and it's not different in France, and it's not different in Greece. Certainly not different in African nations, except for the fact that they shoot at each other. Places like Syria and the Sudan, the ethnic wars that we're seeing in parts of Iraq and Turkey. How does all of that strife and animus get subordinated to a one-world government? How does the coming world leader we call Antichrist rise up out of all of that disunity and hatred? We're watching it. Right now, we're watching it. We're watching in the United States, but it would be the same if we were in many, many other nations. Right now, we're watching Americans flail around desperately looking for someone or something to blame, someone or something that will restore peace and bring prosperity and reestablish normalcy. And when someone comes along with a credible promise, with a credible plan to make that happen, able to paint a picture of what it's going to be like, we're going to hand them everything. Here's the difference between then and now, and it's the only difference that I can think of. The difference between the world then and the world now is us, is the church. 2 Thessalonians 2:6, one of the things necessary, Scripture says, one of the things that has to happen for Antichrist to ascend to power is the restrainer has to be taken away. Who's the restrainer? The Holy Spirit, specifically the Holy Spirit in the church. The Holy Spirit will still be in the world during the tribulation, but the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers, in the hearts of the church, will be removed. Holy Spirit in the heart of the saints, given voice by the saints, speaking out to the world, speaking out to brothers and sisters in the church, saying, guys, you're looking for wisdom we already have. You're pursuing answers that we've already been given. You're crying out for a leader who already came. And you're trying to take control that he's never relinquished. Come into the kingdom. Follow the king. Surrender your life. Surrender the cares and concerns of your life to Jesus. Find the wisdom that you need for your life in him. The difference between the world today and the world in which Antichrist ascends to power is that voice, that message being shouted out into the world will temporarily be silenced. Almost every day my email inbox has another message from another pastor saying, pastors, we need to rise up. We need to take back our government. And if you're not a part of this revolution, you're shirking your responsibility. My response is that if I lend my voice for one moment to the idea that the answer to the world's problems have human solutions, that's shirking my responsibility. I'm not saying don't participate in government, particularly in the United States where we have a representative government or we purport to. Yes, be citizens of this nation with everything that implies, but do that understanding that ultimately the solution to human problems is found not in the ballot box, but in the prayer closet. So tonight's study ends up a little bit backwards because we usually start off with our text observing, understanding the interpretation before we get to the application. And what I've been talking about so far tonight is application. Really, it's the application of the last 9 months of our study. It's the sum of 9 months of observation and interpretation. And yeah, each week we looked at a local, immediate application to our lives as believers. But as we wrap up this nine-month study, what's the global application? What's the big idea? What's the takeaway from all of it? I think it's the exhortation that God has put before us. The question he's putting before us. What place are we giving this wisdom? The wisdom that we spent the last 9 months gleaning. What place are we giving it in our lives? What place are we giving the wisdom of Jesus in our lives? Are we really being the church? It's two ways of asking the same thing. We sing, Christ is enough for me. Do we believe that? Or do we look beyond that? Do we sure? Yeah, I know Jesus is the answer. Yeah, I know he's really smart. Yeah, I know the Bible has good things to say, but I need more. If we're the church of needing more, then we are the salt that's lost its savor. You know, a lot of churches call their political activist ministries the salt and light ministry. And I get that. And again, I'm not disparaging that. But if we're looking for solutions beyond the Word of God, beyond the Spirit of God, we're the salt that has lost its savor. So having begun with application, I want to end 9 months with God's own words and go to Proverbs one last time. Chapter 4. And tonight we're not even going to bounce around. Proverbs 4, hear my children, Solomon says, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. The word law here, as you'd expect, is Torah, but not Torah, capital T. He's not speaking of the Pentateuch. When he says my Torah, he's speaking of my teaching, the teaching that I've spoken to you, given to you, passed on to you. Hear, children, the instruction of a father. Solomon speaking with a father's heart and speaking, I believe, of our father's heart, with our father's heart, our heavenly father's heart for you and I, his children. The heart that knows, the heart that says the safest place for us to be is in his will. Another way of expressing that, in his wisdom, walking in his ways. Verse 3, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live, get wisdom. get understanding, did not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Solomon going a little autobiographical here, talking about growing up in David's home, talking about the experience of being David's son, makes us wonder, as Solomon tells this little story, gives us this little vignette here, was that the instruction? Was it David's consistent exhortation that we just read? Why Solomon, given the choice in 1 Kings 3, is that why Solomon asked for wisdom? Because he remembered his father's exhortation. And do we, given the opportunity, do the same thing? Do we ask for wisdom? David, after all, is a type of Jesus. Jesus who tells us, get wisdom. Jesus who says, walk in my spirit. Jesus who supplies wisdom. Do we care? Do we remember? Do we heed the exhortation from the greater than David that we serve? Or, verse 5, do we turn away and say, yeah, yeah, if I really need it. Yeah, yeah, if I can't solve it myself. Verse 6, do not forsake her. Remember, in the early chapters especially, Solomon personifies wisdom as feminine, and we've talked about that. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she'll keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she'll promote you. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her. She'll place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. The woman who ministers wisdom, in contrast to the immoral woman, the wicked woman, the seductress that we read about in chapter 5 and elsewhere. Solomon saying to us, as he does so often in Proverbs, choose carefully. Choose carefully the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world that is wickedness. Choose carefully, and Solomon's suggestion, choose God's wisdom. Choose well, choose God. Because choosing God has benefits in this life, he says, and in the next life, crown of glory. I mean, it's pretty succinct. Pretty powerful, especially verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. You could also translate this, the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is to go get some. The way to start is to start. The way to follow Christ is to start following Christ. Start today, we say to the seeker. Do it now. Don't stop, we say to each other. Verse 10, hear, my son, and receive my sayings. And the years of your life will be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in right paths. And because I have, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm a hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Wisdom. Let wisdom, God's wisdom, be your life. Solomon's reminding us that God's wisdom, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean we live a painless life, a life without sickness or sadness or trials. We know better than that. Christ's wisdom tells us differently than that, that he uses those things, allows those things and uses those things to teach us, to correct us, to grow us. But if we follow his wisdom, trials, sadness, sickness, pain won't be added unnecessarily to our lives. We won't be adding to the list of things that need to be corrected, mistakes that need to be remedied. But there will be suffering. Warren Wiersbe says, God doesn't replace suffering with glory. Rather, he transforms suffering into glory. How? Through his wisdom. Don't look around, Solomon is saying, verse 14. Don't look around, Jesus is saying, and think that you need other wisdom or think that you're above God's wisdom. Don't think that you're the exception, that you need or that you have some special dispensation, that you're the one that gets to play by different rules. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is know that you need wisdom. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they don't sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they've made someone fall. We have an enemy. He is out to get us. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Isn't this everything we looked at when we looked at self-control? Every time we looked at self-control, every aspect of self-control. Don't start, steer clear, run away. And here Solomon is saying again, if you find yourself tempted by the sin of self, what really is self-control, if you find yourself tempted to walk in your wisdom, the world's wisdom, to step out in pride rather than humbled under God's wisdom, well, the first thing to do is don't start. The second thing to do is steer clear of anything that might make you want to start. That's my cookies illustration, right? Stay out of the room with the cookies. Stay out of a place where you smell the cookies. If you know that you're going to be powerless over the cookies, don't be in places that make you think of cookies. Don't be in places that appeal to your pride. Don't listen to news. Don't follow people on social media that are going to draw you in, that are going to get you saying, yeah, I think that makes sense. And if something pops up, if you've done your best to avoid those areas that you know are temptations, that you know are weaknesses, what does Solomon say? Run away. When we were talking about sexual sin, I told the story of my pastor and I walking down the beach, and all of a sudden there's a person that we didn't expect to run into, and leaving very little to the imagination. And he turned left and I turned right and we ran into each other. We fell down, but it was preferable to not turning away. Turn away, don't consider it. Decide ahead of time what you're going to do if you encounter it. And if you find yourself on the wrong road, if you find yourself considering, mulling it over, turn back. No matter how far you go down the wrong road, turn back, Solomon says. You know, self-control is a misnomer, because when we say self-control, what we really mean is yielding self-control to Holy Spirit control. Because without the Holy Spirit, His love, His wisdom, there is no control. We feel like we can't because we won't, because we don't want to. Our flesh wants what it wants. Sexual temptation, how we use our time, how we use our money, how we do and don't express our emotions. You know, all stuff that we've covered in Proverbs. And I'm bringing it up in this context, Solomon is really, because without the Holy Spirit, we can't and we won't want to avoid stepping out in our wisdom, looking to our wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of wickedness to solve problems, political problems in the world, financial problems in our home, relational problems in our marriages and in our friendships. Why? Our pride demands it. And Solomon's reminding us we need to be as diligent as we are with other kinds of sin. We need to take the same aggressive, intentional steps to avoid it that we do with other kinds of sin. Verse 18. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked like darkness. They don't even know what makes them stumble. Jesus is the light of the world. His wisdom, found in his word, is what? A lamp unto our feet. A light unto our path. The danger Solomon's reminding us of, we don't always know when we're walking in the light. We don't always know when we're walking in the Spirit. Strike that. We don't always know when we're not walking in the light, is what I meant to say. We don't always know when we're not walking in the Spirit. I always know when I'm walking in the light. I can tell. It feels different, doesn't it? The yoke is easy, his burden is light idea really comes to life. We experience his peace. We know his joy, and what's going on around us doesn't matter. We know when we're walking in the Spirit. We don't always know when we're not. And the thing is, we have to choose. God's wisdom doesn't come to us automatically. We don't walk in his light without choosing it. We live in these bodies of flesh, bodies that are fallen, bodies that want what they want, bodies that are still drawn to the way of the wicked, bodies that are still attracted to the things of this world, bodies full of pride just waiting to reassert itself. That is our default state because those are the bodies we inhabit. Which is why Paul makes such a big deal out of putting off the old man and putting on the mind of Christ. Walk in the Spirit, don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Reject the world's wisdom before you hear it. And decide to obey God before you know what that entails. Seek God's wisdom and keep seeking until you have it. And when you have it, obey it. Because if we don't decide and keep deciding to choose God's wisdom, we might not realize we're not doing it. We might be tripping over things and say, well, I don't understand. I'm a Christian. How did I trip over that? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Our wisdom is not automatically God's wisdom just because we're Christians. I'm a Christian. Of course I have God's wisdom. We do if we seek it. We do if we choose it. We do not if we cavalierly disregard it. We don't if we say, oh, well, it's there if I need it. By the time we need it, we're probably in a world of hurt. We're probably in a deep, deep hole before we realize, oh, I need to cry out to the Lord now. Things are really bad. God's wisdom isn't a backup plan. It's freedom. It's light. It's power. And Solomon says, it's glory. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit is the wisdom that comes from the Word and from prayer and from believers who are saturating their counsel in Word and prayer. Just like our wisdom isn't automatically Holy Spirit wisdom, a brother or sister in the Lord's wisdom is not automatically Holy Spirit wisdom unless they've saturated it in the Word and in prayer, unless it is born of the Spirit in them. Verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they're life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep what in the midst of your heart, Solomon? My sayings, he says, my words, my teaching. Wrap it all up, put a bow on it. What do we call it? Wisdom. How? By deciding to not renegotiate the word, but deciding that it has preeminence in our life, by meditating on it, remembering it, esteeming it, keeping it in front of us, and by choosing each day whom we'll serve. more than each day, if your life is anywhere as busy as mine. We talked at one point along the way about praying at transitions. And man, I think of everything that I've said, everything we've talked about over these 9 months, that's the one that I heard the most feedback about. The idea of stopping at transitions in your day and asking for a fresh filling of God's Spirit, checking, God, am I walking in the flesh or in the Spirit? From being asleep to being awake, from being awake to going to work, from going work to going back home, from going home to go to church or whatever, at every transition during the day, letting that change of scenery, that change of functionality remind us, Lord, I need you and I want to walk with you. And I'm running out of you. Fill me afresh. It's all just another way of saying verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep, maintain, guard, steward your heart. Decide which heart is driving. The heart of stone that we were born with, the hard heart, or the heart of flesh that we were given, the soft heart, the Spirit-filled heart. Keep your heart, Solomon says. It's not automatic. It requires regularly scheduled maintenance. And as we wrap up, Solomon wraps up giving us a checklist, a way to do a quick inventory. Which heart is leading me? Whose wisdom am I following? Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. When we get into looking at the millennial kingdom, one of the qualities we read in Isaiah, we read in Zephaniah, is that it's filled with truth. People speak truth. They don't lie to one another. Why? We lie because we're afraid, and in the kingdom of God, there's no fear. If we've entered into the kingdom of God, if we really believe the kingdom of God is at hand, and we've placed ourselves under that king's authority, what do we have to be afraid of? Because our problems are Jesus' problems. Perfect love casts out all fear, because with God's love comes God's wisdom. Will there still be trials? Yeah, but we can know they're Father filtered. What God's love allows, God's wisdom will allow us to navigate, and God's grace will redeem. Verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Am I? Do I have my eyes locked on Jesus? Or am I looking around wondering, is there something better than Jesus? Someone better out there? Another book I haven't read? A website that I should check out? If you start looking around, you've already lost. Because the fact that you're looking around means that you think the answer might be yes. And you're vulnerable to someone with a good sales pitch. And they'll tell you, you know, you could always go back to Jesus later if this doesn't work out. And it almost never works that way. Are my eyes straight ahead, locked on Jesus? Have I decided to do God's will before I know His will? Have I decided that Christ's wisdom is enough before I've even laid hold of it fully? Because I know Christ. Because I know God. Because I know He's good. Because I've decided to follow Him. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Which way am I walking? Who am I following? And the thing is, if I'm following Him, my ways are established. If I decide to follow Jesus, a lot of decisions that otherwise would plague me, burden me, trouble me, they go away. If I'm following Jesus, a lot of my decisions are made by Him. When we say, oh, I need wisdom, a lot of times what we really mean is I want an explanation. I want to understand. What if I just replace my need to understand with my willingness to trust, my decision to follow, my heart to believe that wherever Jesus leads me, He's going with me. He won't forsake me. He won't abandon me. His wisdom will always be available to me. verse 27, do not turn to the right or left. Remove your foot from evil. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided that part of what that entails is no turning back? No drifting to the left or to the right. No veering off the path. No compromise. And have you decided that when you realize you're drifting to the left or to the right, that you're going to stop and remove your foot from that path, whatever that alternate route is, whatever that shortcut that seemed so appealing was, have you decided you're going to remove your foot from that path and get back on the road with Jesus? The road where the Holy Spirit leads and guides. The road that we read about in Isaiah 11. The road illuminated by the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord. The road where there's safety and promise and joy and peace. Lord, what a blessing this study in Proverbs has been these last months. How rich your wisdom is, how deep, how applicable. What can an ancient text have to say about a frenetic, technologically saturated postmodern life? Everything. Your eternal wisdom has everything to do with the lives that we live. Forgive us for esteeming your wisdom too little. And bless us, Lord, with the fullness of your wisdom, because we do live complicated lives. We do inhabit a complex world. Our nation is divided and angry and hurting. Lord, I pray that your wisdom, born of your Spirit, would allow your church to perform its function, to be peacekeepers, peacemakers, healers, redeemers. Make us those that draw eyes heavenward. May we know, and may we speak, and may we proclaim prophetically, we know where we are.